Welcome to Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. Today we continue our sermon series on stories associated with Jesus, antidotes and anecdotes. Today we look at one of the miracles of Jesus. Join us now for the message, Do You Want to Be Made Well? Good morning and welcome to worship here at Trinity United Methodist Church in Duncanville, Texas. I'm Jane Grainer and I'm the senior pastor.
I'm Wesley McCall and I'm the music director.
And we welcome you to worship with us here today on this wonderful Independence Day morning. Not only is today Independence Day, today is also Communion Sunday. So just have your bread and either your grape juice or your wine ready to go later on as we celebrate the sacrament after the sermon and the offertory. We will also, as we normally do, be taking live prayer requests. If you have a joy or a concern or request a blessing, just post it there in the Facebook feed and we'll be lifting that up later on in the service. I would also like to invite you, if you have not already done so, to please make an offering to the ministry of this church. You can do that by writing a check and sending it to the church office. You can do it on our website, tumcd.org, or through our Church Center app. Also through our Church Center app or by mailing a check, you can also contribute to our July Communion Rail offering. This is an offering we take once a month that goes to a local social service agency that helps people in need here in our community. And today, or this month, we are giving to the Bethlehem Center. The Bethlehem Center is a Methodist ministry. It serves children and families in South Dallas and the Fair Park area. And it collaborates with other groups. It provides education and food security and community empowerment. And they also provide daycare and have been instrumental in getting those COVID-19 vaccinations out in that community. We also want to remind you about our three connection groups. Two of our connection groups meet Sundays at 9:30. We have our Lift class, which is right now studying Christianity's Family Tree, What Other Christians Believe and Why, by Adam Hamilton. And our UM Disciplines class is meeting via Skype. And then our Pastor's Bible Study is always Wednesday at 7. And now let us enter into a spirit of calm and worship and prayer with this centering psalm.
From Psalm 116. I love the Lord because he has heard my voice and my supplications. Because he inclined his ear to me, therefore I will call on him as long as I live. The snares of death encompassed me. The pangs of Sheol laid hold on me. I suffered distress and anguish. Then I called on the name of the Lord. O Lord, I pray, save my life. For you have delivered my soul from death, my eyes from tears, my feet from stumbling. I walk before the Lord in the land of the living. I kept my faith even when I said, I am greatly afflicted. I said in my consternation, everyone is a liar. What shall I return to the Lord for all his bounty to me? I will lift up the cup of salvation and call on the name of the Lord. I will offer to you a thanksgiving sacrifice and call on the name of the Lord. I will pay my vows to the Lord in the presence of all his people, in the courts of the house of the Lord, in your midst, O Jerusalem. Praise the Lord. Now for our opening prayer. In you, gracious God, the widowed find a partner, the orphaned find a parent, the fearful find a friend. In you, Christ Jesus, the wounded find a healer, the penitent find a pardoner, and the burdened find a counselor. In you, Holy Spirit, we meet our maker and our match. And if some need to say, help me, and if some need to say, save me, and if some need to say, hold me, and if some need to say, forgive me, then let these be said now in confidence by us. O God, in whose heart is both welcome and warning, say to us, do to us, and reveal within us the things that will make us whole. And we will wait, and we will praise you. Amen.
And now, even though we cannot be together in the same space, we are together in the same time. So my prayer for you is peace be with you.
And now our prayer for illumination. Holy God, author of the Word made flesh, open us to your Holy Spirit, that as Scripture is spoken and your Word proclaimed, we may be comforted, convinced, and changed to the glory of Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. We have two gospel readings this morning. The first comes from Mark chapter 6. He left that place and came to his hometown, and his disciples followed him. On the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many who heard him were astounded. They said, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. Then Jesus said to them, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And he could do no deed of power there, except that he laid his hand on a few sick people and cured him. And he was amazed at their unbelief. And our second gospel reading comes from John chapter 5. After this, there was a festival of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, there is a pool called in Hebrew Bethesda, which has five porticos. In these lay many invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed, waiting for the stirring of the water. For an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well from whatever disease that person had. One man was there who had been ill for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you wish to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm making my way, someone else steps down ahead of me." Jesus said to him, "Stand up, take your mat, and walk." And at once the man was made well, and he took up his mat and began to walk. The word of God for the people of God.
Years ago in another church, I knew a woman who had suffered from migraine headaches since childhood. And these weren't just bad headaches. These were like jackhammer to the head. I think I've been shot. Please kill me now. Headaches. They were totally debilitating, and if that wasn't bad enough, they also made her viciously nauseous. Well, the only thing to do was to take whatever medication she was currently being prescribed and to go to bed in a dark room. One of these headaches could leave her totally incapacitated for any amount of time from 24 hours to several days, and she would get these headaches up to once a month. Over the years, the doctors had prescribed different kinds of medications to either try to prevent the headaches or at least mitigate the suffering. Some of these prescriptions worked to a degree, but they never really solved the problem. So regular migraines just became a part of the reality of her life. When she entered her 40s, however, what had been, say, once a month occurrences became more and more frequent. Now, her primary physician referred her to a neurologist, and the neurologist suggested several things, but he had no more success than the primary physician. So that neurologist then recommended another neurologist in the next town over, and this neurologist specialized in migraine headaches. If anyone could help her, this guy would be able to help her. Yet despite the fact that these migraines were starting to take over her life, she never made an appointment with this migraine specialist. Years passed, the headaches got so bad that she was literally spending half of her life in bed. And spending so much time in bed was beginning to have repercussions in both her professional and her personal life. And eventually she lost both her career and her marriage. And yet she never called the migraine specialist. Well, why not? Why would someone lay in bed and suffer when there was a possible solution? And we look at someone like that and we think, if it were me, if I were in that much pain, I would go to any doctor, I would take any kind of medication, I would follow any practice just to get some degree of relief or release. But you see, the truth is that all of us, from time to time, all of us choose to be in places and be, or to be stuck in behavior patterns that cause us needless pain. For this woman, no doubt her migraines originally stemmed from a genuine medical problem, but as her life got more complicated and she took on more responsibilities, the migraines increased, giving her an excuse to stay in bed and not have to face some of the tough realities in her life. Now, she didn't do this on purpose. This was happening all subconsciously, but she refused to acknowledge the link between her stress level and the increasing number of headaches and migraines that she was having. She never called the migraine specialist because a subconscious part of her did not want the migraines to stop. A part of her did not want to be made well. The migraines really let her off the hook from taking responsibility for her life, but as a result, she lost almost everything. When Jesus came across that paralyzed man by the pool of Bethesda there in Jerusalem, he asked the man, "Do you want to be made well?" And this has always struck me as such an odd question. He had sat beside the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. Of course he wanted to be made well, didn't he? Well, instead of a yes or no answer to Jesus' question, the man replies that he has no one to help him get into the water. You see, it was believed that from time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and would disturb the water, and whoever got in the water first, his or her affliction would be cured. Well, evidently, this man was not quick enough by himself to make it to the water in time. So Jesus then turns to the man and says, "Stand up, take your mat and walk." And immediately the man was healed. He gathered up his mat and he began to walk about. I've always been very intrigued by this question. Do you want to be made well? All of us want to be healed. We want to be made well of whatever afflictions that we carry, but oftentimes there is a part of us, and maybe a part of us that we're not even aware of, that does not want to be made well. This little part of us actually desires the exact opposite. Now, the implications of healing actually can be very threatening, perhaps too threatening for us. It may require us to finally take responsibility for our lives and our situations. It may require of us effort that is potentially tiring or even exhausting. It can propel us into unknown territory where we're unsure of what to do next. It can make us no longer know where we're even going. It can even threaten our very sense of identity. While the current situation may be undesirable, at least it's predictable. And because it's predictable, it can offer us at least some degree of comfort, maybe even some degree of control. And we often then develop the kind of inertia about our lives that makes it difficult to change. And this may lead someone to ask us, do we really want to be made well? Because you see, there can be a payoff to being sick or wounded and to remain being sick or wounded. For example, we may sometimes wonder why a person might stay in an abusive relationship, when in reality, there can be any number of reasons. Maybe this person is not confident enough that they can take care of themselves or support themselves financially, particularly if there are children involved. Maybe they believe that the abuser is the only person who will ever love them. Maybe they think it's their fault. Maybe they know it's not their fault, and yet they're just too ashamed or embarrassed to be able to admit that the situation has gotten just that much out of control. So in short, the remedy to the situation scares or threatens them more than the abuse themselves, or at least the remedy can seem so daunting that they feel like that they just don't have the energy. But going back to our Bible study, to be frank, I find it hard to believe that after 38 years of waiting, that the paralyzed man had never, in that whole 38 years, had never been able to be the first one in the water. What I suspect happened is that after a while, he just gave up. Now, maybe if he were there and he got healed, maybe that might mean he had to take a level of responsibility for his life that he was just not prepared for. But here's the thing. Jesus wanted to heal that man, and Jesus wants to heal us. But we have to want to be healed. We have to have the faith to be freed for a future that may seem scary or at least very uncertain. We have to have the faith to let down the barriers and the defenses that keep us sick. So in short, we have free will. Just as God will not force us to be in a relationship with God, neither will Jesus force healing upon us. Our own willingness and our own faith are essential. We can see this in that first story that Wesley read from the Gospel of Mark. Now, this story takes place after Jesus has left his hometown of Nazareth and has moved to Capernaum, where he started his public ministry. And so one day he decides to visit Nazareth, his hometown, where his family still lives. And on the Sabbath, Jesus went to the synagogue, and there he's invited to speak to the congregation. And the text says that the people there were astonished at him. And among themselves, they talked, "Where did this man get all this? What is this wisdom that has been given to him? What deeds of power are being done by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, and the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? And not are his sisters here still among us?" If we've known someone all our lives, it can be very difficult to see them in any kind of new light. And I think this is certainly true of Jesus and the citizens of Nazareth. You see, they watched him grow up. They knew his family, and his mother, brothers, and sisters are still living there among them. Before moving to Capernaum, he had worked there as a builder. Now, the Greek word here that's used is the word tekton. It's actually the same word that we get technology from. And this word tekton has traditionally been translated as a carpenter, but actually tekton refers to anyone who works with his hands, whether it's wood or metal or stone. But now, yet Jesus, this homeboy tekton, he returns with a message unlike anything they've heard before and with a reputation for performing mighty deeds. And many of his former neighbors may have gotten to the point where, as the saying goes, they thought Jesus had gotten too big for his britches. Or perhaps, as the other saying goes, familiarity breeds contempt. You see, the people of Nazareth thought that Jesus was having dangerous delusions of grandeur. In fact, earlier in the Gospel of Mark, it says that his family had gone to Capernaum to try to get Jesus to force him to come back home to Nazareth. When they heard, however, that he had returned to Capernaum, Jesus said that his family went out to restrain him, for the people were saying, "He has gone out of his mind." That may be one reason the people of Nazareth were so put out with Jesus. They felt that he was distressing or even dishonoring his family. Because Joseph is not mentioned here, most scholars believe that Joseph had probably died many years earlier. So therefore, as the eldest son, it would have been Jesus's responsibility to take leadership for his family and to take care of his family. And instead, he had moved off to Capernaum and started some sort of weird religious sect. Exasperated at his reception, Jesus paraphrases a popular saying, "Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house." And then the text says something that I find truly amazing. "And he could do no deed of power there except that he laid his hands on a few sick people and cured them, and he was amazed at their unbelief." This is the only place in all the Gospels that says that Jesus was unable to do something. When we think of Jesus, we never envision that he may be unable to perform a miracle. But I suspect that this may have happened frequently. It just didn't get reported in the Gospels because no one's going to remember when the miracle didn't happen. It's only the stories of miracles and healing successfully performed that are going to be remembered and then handed down and then later written down. But perhaps we shouldn't be so surprised in light of the story of the paralyzed man by the pool in Bethesda. It seems that Jesus can only heal when we want to be healed and are willing to step out in an act of faith. Several times in the Gospels, after Jesus has healed someone, he says to them, "Your faith has made you well." Their healing came about because of their willingness to accept healing and their faith in Jesus that through him it would be possible. So imagine now that you're the man that is laying there in the pool in Bethesda. Now, this man was paralyzed, but ask yourself, what afflicts you? What in life has wounded you? Are there toxic situations that you need to get yourself out of? Are there unrealistic expectations of yourself or others that you need to let go of? Are there others that you need to find some way to forgive them? Do you need to find a way to forgive yourself? And so now then, what is preventing you from being healed? What is preventable? Diseases can be cured, and sometimes they can't. I don't want anyone to get the impression that what I am saying is that if you just had more faith, God would heal you of cancer, or that if you don't experience some kind of miraculous cure, it's because you didn't have enough faith. Or even worse, that somehow God is punishing you for your lack of faith by some sort of illness or injury. Serious disease and infirmity are hard enough without other people laying a guilt trip on you or disparaging your faith. Because the truth is, no one gets out of this world alive. And eventually, sooner or later, for each one of us, there is going to be an illness or an injury from which there is no recovery, for which there can be no cure. But even if there is no cure, healing is still possible. Despite whatever physical malady afflicts us, whether or not we ever find a cure, Jesus can always heal us. That is, Jesus can make us whole. Jesus can make whole our hearts, our minds, our spirits, and our souls. In the end, Jesus can bring us peace. On his last night with his disciples, Jesus said to them, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not let them be afraid." Jesus is ready to give you peace. Jesus is ready to heal you. Jesus is ready to make you whole. Only one question remains. Do you want to be made well? Amen. At this time, I invite you to get your bread and your grape juice or wine ready for the sacrament of communion. And I offer this invitation. Christ our Lord invites and welcomes all people throughout the earth to the table of God. If you're ready to accept Christ's invitation, if you love God, if you repent of your sin, if you intend to live in peace with all, then let us confess our sin before God and one another. And for our prayer of confession, when I raise my hand, please respond, "God, have mercy." Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. God, have mercy. We have failed to be an obedient church. God, have mercy. We have not done your will. God, have mercy. We have broken your law. God, have mercy. We have rebelled against your love. God, have mercy. We have not loved our neighbors. God, have mercy. And we have not heard the cry of the needy. God, have mercy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And now, let us take a moment to silently confess our personal sins. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love for us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God and amen. The Lord be with you and also with you. Lift up your hearts. We lift them up to the Lord. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right to give our thanks and praise. It is right and a good and joyful thing always and everywhere to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. In the beginning, when darkness covered the face of the earth and nothing existed but chaos, your spirit swept across the waters. You spoke but a word, and light was separated from darkness. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy, holy, holy Lord, God of power and might, heaven and earth are full of your glory. Hosanna in the highest. Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. Holy are you and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived among us and knew human pain and suffering, who called all who were burdened and heavy laden and gave them rest, who healed the sick, fed the hungry, and ate with sinners, who cast out demons and showed us the way to you through faith, who took our suffering upon himself that we might be cleansed of our sins and receive eternal life. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread, and he gave thanks to you and broke the bread and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And when the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to you and gave it to his disciples and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sin. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so in remembrance of these, your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. May they be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the world the body of Christ redeemed by his blood. By the same Spirit, heal us in body, mind, and spirit, cleansing away all that would separate us from you. By the Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world, until Christ comes in victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit and your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. Amen. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And so the bread which we break, is this not a sharing in the body of Christ? And the cup over which we give thanks, is this not a sharing in the blood of Christ? So now the table is set, and Christ has invited all of us to the table. So come and taste and see that the Lord is good. This is the body of Christ that is given for you. And this is the blood of Christ that was shed for you. Please pray with me. Eternal God, we give you thanks for this holy mystery in which you have given yourself to us. Grant that we may go into the world in the strength of your Spirit to give ourselves for others in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. And now we come to the point in our service where we offer our prayers up to the Lord. And if I raise up a concern, I will say, Lord, in your mercy, and please respond, hear our prayer. If I lift up a joy, I will say, this is the work of the Lord, and you please respond, thanks be to God. So I'd like to start off our prayer time by us giving, saying some prayers for the continuing situation for that Florida building, the building collapse there in Florida. And we pray that God will continue to give strength and comfort to the family of those who have died or who are missing, to give strength and perseverance to all the rescuers that are trying to get to all the bodies and possibly even survivors that may still be in there. And so for all of those that have been affected by this building collapse, Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. I also want to continue to lift up prayers for my missionary niece, Erin, and her husband, Kevin, and their three girls. They will be having to come back to the States because of Kevin's severe back problems. And so they have been able to find passage now. And so we pray that this passage remains open and that borders are not closed because of the Delta variant of COVID-19. And they're able to make their way home and Kevin be able to find the medical relief that he needs. And so for Erin and Kevin and for all the missionaries out there sent by the church who try to do their jobs in sometimes very challenging conditions and who sometimes are they themselves in need of the healing of Jesus. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. We also have some prayer requests. We want to lift up prayers for Donna Solberg, who herself is having bad migraines and is now experiencing ringing in her ear. So for Donna, we pray for her and for her medical team that they'll be able to find the answers that they seek. So Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Jan Knowles wants to send up a prayer of thanksgiving for a safe trip home after a dental sleep study during a bad rainstorm. So Jan, we are also grateful that you were able to get home safely. And so we know that your safe trip is the work of the Lord, so thanks be to God. I also wanted to offer up this bit of very, very good news. We're pretty sure that the renovations on our church building are going to start this next week. And that is something to be excited about and something to be very grateful for. So I want to lift up not only the Mo and the Board of Trustees have been working so hard on this, but also lift up our contractor and all of his workers as they renovate our building. And to thank God for our trustees, to thank God for the contractor and his workers, and to pray God's blessings on the contractors and his workers so they can get this job done quickly and efficiently without injury so that we can get back into our church building just as soon as we possibly can. So we ask God for all of this in God's mercy, so hear our prayer, but then also a prayer of thanksgiving for all the trustees and the workers, so thanks be to God. And finally, I want to conclude our prayer time with a prayer for our nation. Today, of course, is Independence Day. You notice that I am wearing red, white, and blue today. You might have noticed also Lauren's colorful patriotic scarf that she is wearing today. And so I would like to lift up this prayer for our nation. There is so much that we can be so grateful for. When America is at its best, we are incredibly blessed to be Americans. We, as I've said before, and you will hear me say it again, if you are a middle-class American, then you are wealthy by world standards. In fact, if you have a household income that exceeds $34,000 a year, then you are in the top 1% of earners worldwide. And worldwide, the average yearly salary is $2,100. That's not their monthly salary. The average yearly salary is $2,100. So we have a lot to be grateful for. But there's also so much more we could be doing to reach our full potential and to live in to all the values of freedom and inclusion that we say that we stand for. We say we stand for that every person is created equal, but we have yet to fully live into that. And so I want to lift up this prayer for our nation. Dear Father of all nations and ages, we recall the day when our country claimed its place among the family of nations. For what has been achieved, we give you thanks. For the work that still remains, we ask your help. And as you have called us from many peoples to be one nation, grant that under your providence, our country may share your blessings with all the peoples of the earth. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, please join with me in the prayer that our Lord taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. I want to remind you that you can always find a recording of our service on our Facebook page or on our website, tumcd.org, or through our church podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. And if you want any information about our church or would like to contact me, feel free to send a message through Facebook. And so your action item for this week is to think about and ask yourself, do you want to be made well? And what would need to change in my heart for that to happen? And so we welcome you back next week as we continue stories of Jesus and now receive this benediction. May we all experience the healing touch of Jesus, and may we be bearers of that healing touch to others. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Love your neighbor, and go in peace. Thank you. We hope you enjoyed and were blessed by today's service. Join us next Sunday here on Facebook Live at 11 a.m. We will continue our sermon series on the stories of Jesus. If you can't join us live, you can always listen to the recording of our service. You'll find that on our podcast, Jane's Most Excellent Church Adventure. God bless you in the week ahead. We'll see you Sunday at Trinity United Methodist Church.